Well, let's turn once again in the Word of God. We're turning to 1 Samuel and to the 24th chapter. 1 Samuel and chapter 24. We'll read the chapter. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this chapter, so just to refresh your memory as to what we were seeing there, we'll begin at the first verse. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcots by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave, and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the prophet, the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's again bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, we come and bow ourselves before thee and ask that thou would speak to us. These words are solemn words. Lord, we pray that thou would use them. That thou would use them to convict some soul, that someone, O Lord, might know that they need to turn unto thee, to return unto thee. Lord, we pray that there might be a blessing, lest there be overmuch sorrow. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue with us this evening. Bless our souls in the Saviour's name. Amen. So I want to consider with you the 16th verse to the end here, which is the words of Saul. And the last verse being not the words of Saul, but just the statement that Saul went home and David and his men gat them up unto the hold. David and his men are at this time very close to the Dead Sea. In fact, that word hold is the word Masada. If you've heard of Masada, it was the place where the Jews sought to hold out against the Romans. So very close to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and all of those kinds of things are around this area where David is at this time. And it is possible, quite possible, that when David and his men gat them up to the hold, that they actually went up to Masada, because that is the word which is used here. And it was a place, I've been to Masada, and there is a path which goes up to the top of the mountain there, but it's very hard to find, a very narrow path. It's of course marked in these days, but it wouldn't have been easy to find in the days of David. And certainly it was a stronghold, a plateau upon the mountains there, and that seems to be where David went to. But when we see these words of Saul, they are of course in response to the plea and the accusation of David, which he makes before Saul when he comes out of the cave, having had the opportunity to have killed him there, and points out the fact that he is not a killer, that he is not against Saul, that he had the opportunity, the Lord had delivered him in Saul into his hand. He could have slain him, but instead of that, just cut off the hem or the skirt of his garment. And Saul had not even noticed that, it seems, as he goes down the hill, that some part of his robes were missing. But it is clear that he had been in David's hand, and that was a very obvious thing. And Saul then responds. It is interesting in verse 11 that David says, "Moreover, my father," speaks to Saul as his father. Of course, he was his father-in-law in very truth. But he speaks to him in that terminology, my father, which shows a deference, which shows that he honoured the king. And then we find when Saul replies in verse 16, he says, "Is this thy voice, my son, David?" And so he reciprocates that terminology as he speaks to David, as he hears what David has to say. It's a poignant moment, isn't it, in the life of David and Saul. It's a heart-to-heart. It's an opportunity for a reconciliation. But we see here once again a contrast between these two men. A man who has the words, as it were, of anointing upon him, who had been anointed king but didn't walk with the Lord. And David, who had been anointed king but had not yet ascended the throne but did walk with the Lord. And the difference in their hearts. We were thinking this morning of the Lord Jesus and how he had a love to God and a love to men, a compassion, a softness of heart, a desire to do good, while the Pharisees were hard of heart, and the Lord lamented over them because of their hardness of heart. These two characters are here once again. And we find these characters often. They are two sides, of those who are religious in this world. And when we consider Saul then, we see a man who had such great opportunities to trust and to walk with the Lord, and yet never did so. So I want to see three things here, as we usually consider these things under three heads. So three things. First of all, a fearful bewailing. Secondly, a fulsome blessing. And thirdly, a fretful beseeching. A fearful bewailing. Well, verse 16 then we'll use under that heading, and that is, "It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." He lifted up his voice and wept. Well, you have to ask the question, well, why was he weeping? What was he weeping about? There are various reasons for weeping, of course. We can weep because of a sadness. We can weep because of pain. We can weep because of anger. We can weep because of fear and terror. And I, I'm, I am of the opinion here that Saul is in that last bracket, a fearful bewailing. Is this thy voice, my son David? Remember earlier, if you can cast your mind back to a couple of sermons ago, maybe three or four, I can't quite recall when we looked at this, but it was the fact that Saul had said, because David is in a city, the Lord hath delivered him into my hand. And he went out to trap him there and to besiege the city and to kill everybody just to get to David. But David escaped out of his hand. And now we find that David uses this very terminology, that the Lord delivered thee into my hand. And we find also that Saul recognizes that in verse 18. Thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. And there's a recognition here then that the Lord is with David. The Lord is not with him. It seems to me that this is a kind of a sudden apprehension of the truth. He suddenly understood, suddenly realized what Samuel had told him some time back, that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, was departed from him, and that the Lord would call and choose another man, a better man than Saul, a man after the Lord's own heart. Saul never really seemed to comprehend what that meant, and he holds on to his rule over Israel tenaciously and seeks to destroy David. He must have had this inkling continually, as he never could catch David, and that every time it seemed to be that the tables were turned by one way or another. But it seems here that he has this sudden apprehension when David is able to say that the Lord had delivered him into his hand, but he hadn't slain him, that his men had bidden him to slay him, but he wouldn't raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, that now Saul recognizes and he turns and says, is this thy voice? Is this thy voice? You're the one that I'm seeking to slay, but you're the one that's in ascendancy. You're the one who is nothing, a flea, as David had said, a dog, and yet a dead dog at that. And yet here he is, and he has the upper hand. And it seems to be a sudden apprehension of the fact that he had been rejected and that David was going to be king. In fact, it is in this passage that he makes that confession. I know well, it says verse 20, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. The penny has dropped, it seems to me. And in this sudden apprehension, there is this fearful bewailing, a terror which arises in his heart, a weeping that he has not walked with the Lord, that he has not sought the Lord, and that he was just a figurehead in actual fact, and never went on to know the Lord, just took what God had given to him, run with it himself, and never really looked back and never really looked to the Lord at all for any kind of guidance or help or strength. And even when that was given to him, unsought, he didn't take any notice of it, which is why he was rejected from that position. So there's this kind of a shocked anxiety, I think, upon Saul's heart. There was this great overwhelming sadness upon his soul. And we know that he was given to that kind of a mental apprehension anyway, or fearfulness anyway, an anxiety. Because we remember right at the beginning, after the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him and gone and then anointed David, we find that Saul had a spirit, an evil spirit from before the Lord troubled him. And he was greatly depressed. And we don't know that perhaps even at that time he wept over certain things and perhaps didn't even realize why he was weeping, what this depression was. But they sought out David, who was to be the one who would follow him, to come and to play the music to him. He is his comforter. It's all very ironic. In fact, there's so much of the scripture, I find in reading the scripture, irony runs through the whole of the scripture. It really does. We were saying this morning about how that the Lord had ordained the death of Christ, and yet they took him by wicked hands and slew him. How ironic that that very action of slaying Christ was the salvation of Christ's people. And all the way through the scripture, we find that God is a God of irony, and that he turns everything that man seeks to do against him to the good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And God is able to turn even the wickedness of men to the good and to the furthering of his kingdom and to the blessing of his people in one way or another. Sometimes we think that because some of God's people have been taken and slain, that that was not to their good. But of course, as Paul shows in the scripture, and he was often in that position, and no doubt many times fear came upon him as they beat him, or as they stoned him, or as they searched for him, that he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whether to stay and minister to you or to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, I don't know which to choose. I would rather be with the Lord, but I can see that I am needed here still. So Paul had got beyond the fear of death, beyond the fear of the judgment of men upon him, and just looked for those things that they might be a blessing to his soul. So there is a blessing even amongst those who suffer. The Lord is with them in a way which perhaps no one else ever will know. Those who are martyred for Christ will know the blessing of the Lord in a way that no one else, apart from those who are martyred for Christ, will ever know. I think that's borne out also in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the souls which were martyred for the name of Christ under the altar, and saying, Lord, how long? They are a particular people who John picks out. There's a blessing there for them. But here we find that Saul is not on the Lord's side. Saul is against the Lord. And now in this shocked anxiety which has come upon him, so he weeps in the presence of David. We are brought to consider his end. We know that Saul finally took his own life. It was all about his legacy. It was about what people would think about him. It was what would be observed of him. And he was afraid that some enemy would take his head and would trumpet the fact that they had killed the king of Israel. He was all worried about himself. He was worried about what he looked like and all those kinds of things, and not interested really in the glory of the Lord. It's very sad. But we come in these thoughts of this shocked anxiety and recognize that the scripture says this in Luke 13 and verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets. Remember, David was a prophet, as we read in Acts 3. And all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Here the Lord is speaking to those scribes and Pharisees, and those who refused him. And this is Saul, a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, an anger. An anger against God. An anger against themselves. An anger against all kinds of things. When we read of the gnashing of teeth, it's not just something which is something, a part of anguish and fear and horror and terror, but of anger. Remember Stephen, when they took Stephen after he'd been preaching to them, and they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It was anger there. And in hell there will be anger. Anger at everything. Anger at everyone, but no outlet for that anger. Saul therefore brings forth this fearful bewailing. Is this thy voice who I've sought to slay? Is this thy voice who had the opportunity to slay me? Is this thy voice? We come then secondly to a fulsome blessing. A fulsome blessing, because Saul blesses David here in these next few verses, verses 17 to 20. And we read there, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that thy kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, shall be established in thine hand. You see, there the blessing, this fulsome blessing, wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. A blessing from Saul. And so, first of all, from this fulsome blessing comes a plain confession that thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. A confession of the evil which he has done. He understands that what he has done is wrong. He understands that it's evil, but there is no repentance. In fact, later on we find that he's out again seeking to slay David. How sad that is. There's this hardness once again of which we read this morning, the hardness of heart. A plain confession. You have done me good, I have done you evil. But it doesn't make any difference to him. There's this obduracy of his heart and of his soul. And as he comes out and says these words, I'm sure that David also is encouraged that it has been seen, because it seems to him, no doubt, that Saul just doesn't recognize anything that he's done good. He has never lifted a hand against Saul, never spoken against him, never done anything. And that can get us down, can't it? If we've been kind to people and they're always horrible to us, and we really have done nothing to offend them, and yet they are offended at us, that can be depressing. And David, in the words which he utters in the beginning of this chapter, or after he comes out of the cave and speaks to Saul, we can find that kind of an anger, even in the words which he utters, where he calls upon the Lord to judge between him and Saul. And as he points out the fact that he has never done anything to Saul, that he has always been kind, that he's always been good, that he has no ill will towards him, and that Saul has listened to the words of men. Why have you listened to the words of men? I have not done anything. And there in verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. There's this annoyance which is in the heart of David. But here Saul recognizes that David has done, and I think that is something of a cathartic moment for David. That Saul recognizes the fact that he is in the wrong and that David is in the right. Now that's a tremendous thing. In Romans 12, the Lord tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It says that we should be kind to those who are against us, and he calls a fire upon their heads. And it's a good thing when we get some kind of acknowledgement that what we are doing is not bad. It's not bad. It makes you feel better. And if we continue on, if we are not weary in well-doing, the scripture says we will reap if we faint not. And that reaping can be all manner of things. Of course, ultimately, it is a reaping of eternal life and of the well done of God. But there can be some well dones on the way as well, which are encouragements to us and make us feel certainly a lot better about life and about people. So here is this plain confession, and then oppressed apprehension. Oppressed apprehension. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt with well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. So in this confession which he makes here, he has apprehended the truth. He has got hold of the truth at last. And he is stating the truth in his own words. He is making it plain that he understands. You have showed this day, it's clear, that you have dealt well with me. The Lord delivered me into thine hand. It is clear that the Lord delivered me into thine hand. I didn't know you were in that cave. And you could have killed me, but you didn't do it. And the Lord led me, and the Lord had set this up. I mean, what were the chances? There are hundreds of caves in these mountains, and I just happened to go into the cave where you were, didn't even know you were there, and you were able to cut off the skirt of my garment, and I didn't know, and I come out, and you speak to me afterwards. It is so clear that God is with you, and that God has dealt these things and delivered me into thine hand. And it's so clear that you have been merciful. And he even comes to that point of a statement, really. If a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Surely when the opportunity comes, as a soldier, that you come across the enemy and you have the opportunity to kill the enemy, that's what you do. And he wasn't the only one thinking that either, was he? Because we saw how that when he was in the cave, that David's own men said to him that the Lord had delivered him into his hand. Verse 4, the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. We said at the time, we don't know when that was said, or whether they were interpreting some other thing which had been said, or whether it actually was said in those terms and that David had related it. But they're interesting terms, actually. We could just preach on that verse. I'm sure it's been preached on by someone at some point. But just think about those words for a moment. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. That doesn't mean you have to kill him. As shall seem good unto thee, in this case, was it seemed good unto David not to kill him, but to let him go. In fact, it seemed good unto David not to touch him at all. And it was because the men said to him, kill him, that David went forward and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. And then afterwards his heart smote him because he had done it. So he did do what was in his heart to do unto him. And it just reveals once again the character of this man, that he, as a kind of a type of Christ, as we were saying this morning, is a man who's compassionate, who is a man who cares, who is a man who is wise, and is a man who sees that although Saul is not walking with the Lord, and to all appearance doesn't belong to the Lord, isn't the Lord's, yet is anointed by the Lord, and therefore he has that office. And he won't touch him. And this is a pressed apprehension then by Saul. It is so obvious he cannot deny it. And he says and adds to that, Behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Why does he say that? Well, he says that, I believe, because, first of all, it had been told him that this is the man. That it had been come to his mind that this was the man who was better than him, because remember how that the women sang, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I know that may be coming back to me because of a children's video that I watched, and that was quite forcefully put across in that video, that suddenly that rang in his head, I will choose another man, a better man than thou. And Saul recognized that he would surely be king. And of course, from David's attitude, from David's wisdom, from David's presence with the Lord and the Lord's presence with David, that Israel shall be established in thine hand. You are the right man for the job. In other words, you are God's man. Doesn't make a difference to Saul in all of his actions. It does just for a few moments as he returns home and stops following after David, but doesn't really make a difference to him. And David recognizes that because in verse 22 he says, But David and his men gat them up unto the hold, or the stronghold. He wasn't trusting Saul, even though all of what Saul had said, but at least Saul had said it. And then we have in this fulsome blessing a provoked invocation, because Saul invokes the Lord here. Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. This is not a prayer, but it's an invocation. He calls upon the deity whom he has not followed himself, but recognizes nevertheless, and says, May God reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. It's a sad, sad picture of Saul, that he had known so much of the presence, of the power, of the blessing, of the privilege, of the anointing of God and kingship over God's people, and yet didn't know the Lord, and never came, in my opinion, to know him. We come finally to this fretful beseeching, and there's something else which comes out in this from verse 21. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. We've seen before that David is quite concerned about his son Jonathan, and he speaks to Jonathan about being the friend of David to his own confusion, that meaning that if David becomes king, then Jonathan will not become king. And Jonathan was the heir to the throne, and so it would be ridiculous for him to throw in with someone else and actually give the throne away. And that was the thought which was in Saul's mind. It wasn't all selfish, but he had that thought toward his own son. But then, of course, it did turn selfish afterwards when he cast off his own son. But Jonathan is still with him when he dies, of course, and he's still fighting side by side with his father at that time. So although there was a rift in the royal house, it wasn't, I was going to say terminal, but it was actually terminal, but it wasn't the rift that was terminal, but they died together on the battlefield. But this fretful beseeching then, first of all, a pitiful legacy. The legacy that he could have had was the legacy which David did have. That David was this prophet of the Lord, that David is quoted throughout Scripture. But Saul, what legacy did he seek? It was just that his name should not be cut off out of his father's house, and that his seed should live, that there would be a continuation of his house. So again, this is selfishness. It's all about him. And that's what he's interested in. He's interested in himself and what he can gain and what he can be and what he can have in this world. And he's not interested in the kingdom of God or the things of God. In fact, he is. It seems even in those words of verse 20 that he's ready to give that away. I know that you will surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. I'm not too worried about the kingdom of Israel, but what about my house? Swear to me this day that you will not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. What a pitiful legacy. That's all he had. And that's the legacy of the world, isn't it? That's what people leave behind in this world. They reject Christ, they reject eternal life, they reject the blessings of God which follow after them as they have served the Lord and as they have helped those who are around them, and all those things being accepted, unworthy though they may be, but accepted because we're in Christ and because we are doing the work which the Lord has called us to do, and the Lord can be pleased by that work if we are Christ's. But instead of that, just seeking for themselves, and even in that helpfulness for others, sometimes, often, there are people who have a compassionate heart, but they don't know Christ. And it's all just for themselves and for their own name, to make them feel good. But names are soon forgotten, aren't they? Soon forgotten. Even famous names are soon forgotten. We've heard of some of the kings of England just recently, those who are in the crypt under the St. George Chapel. And what do we know about them? What do we know about them? William IV is there. What do we know about him? What do we know about these people? Just little snippets here and there, but nothing really about them. And what is the legacy of a name in this world? Whereas the legacy of the child of God is a continual one, in the presence of the Lord forever, rejoicing in the Lord, continuing to grow in Christ and in blessing. And so he has this fretful beseeching. He knows that he is going to fail. He knows that he is going to be overcome. He knows that he will lose. He knows that the kingdom will be David's. I know it well, he says, that you will surely be king. But now swear to me unto the Lord that will not cut off my seed after me, that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. That's his legacy. How sad. How sad. But we see also in these words a priceless loyalty. And it's twofold. First of all, verse 22, David swear unto Saul. David swear unto Saul. Saul's words were, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me. Thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swear unto Saul. That's interesting. In this small cameo part in all of the things which are going on, this was when David made that oath. And you'll remember that later on, after David becomes the king, he remembers the oath. And he seeks anyone who is of Saul's house. Is there anyone still alive? And it's Mephibosheth, who is lame in his feet, because the nurse had dropped him at the day when Saul was slain. And so he brings Mephibosheth into his own house. And that's a whole other story and tale which is related to us. But here it is that oath is made. This again is the character of the man of God, that the oath is made in this situation out in the hills where he has just stopped Saul, and Saul has besought him at this time that he might swear, and he swears and he doesn't go back on that oath. He remembers that oath from now. It wasn't in the days when he was in the palace. It wasn't in the days of peace. It was in the midst of battle when Saul sought to kill him. And yet he remembers that oath. A priceless loyalty. How priceless loyalty is. And he was loyal. He was loyal, first of all, to the Lord. And we've seen that already. How that he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. That was the primary reason that he wouldn't kill Saul. Later on, we find that he is willing to take his hand, in fact, in the next chapter, to Nabal and to slay him for his folly and because he is the enemy of David. But he will not touch the Lord's anointed because he is the Lord's anointed. So he has this priceless loyalty to the Lord. But he also has a loyalty to Saul as the king and calls him his father. He has a loyalty there. It's a priceless thing. To know that people will stand with you. It doesn't necessarily mean they won't chide with you. And of course here David chides with Saul most fulsomely. It doesn't mean that there won't be any chiding, that there won't be any correction. In fact, you're better to have friends and loyal ones who will correct you than those who will kiss you on the face and allow you to go on in folly. And the scripture tells us that. But here, there is this loyalty. And David stands by it all the way. And then, also, there is the loyalty of the Lord. And this is an amazing thing to me. Because the Lord had anointed Saul, Saul's name is not cut off from the earth. David does not destroy his name out of his father's house, but neither does the Lord. The Lord had anointed him as the first king of Israel. And the Lord has recorded Saul's name and his exploits in the scripture so that thousands of years later we still read about Saul, because the Lord is loyal. He is loyal to those whom he has anointed for a purpose. And we cannot be absolutely sure of what Saul's final destination was when he left this earth. It doesn't seem to me that he ever knew the Lord, but we cannot be absolutely sure of that. But his name, which is what he is speaking about here, is not destroyed. Even the Lord doesn't destroy his name because he has been anointed. And we can count on that priceless loyalty of God to us if we are Christ's. If you've been anointed by the Holy Ghost, if you are saved here tonight, the Lord will not forsake you. He is loyal, completely, utterly, not just to the end, but by the end. And to that which has no end. That's the Lord. And it is priceless. Priceless. It cannot be purchased. It can only be given and received by faith. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Lord will be with you, yea, even unto the end of the earth, the end of the world. And if you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that the Lord will stand by you. Saul departed from the Lord. And the Lord took the spirit from Saul and put it upon David, but he never forgot him. And he had a good life, even though he died in the way that he did by his own hand. Even then, the Lord didn't slay him. Isn't that amazing? He slew himself. So ultimately, the Lord has shown us that this is what happens. For those who will not receive Christ, they slay themselves. They cast themselves, as it were, into hell. And someone has said in the days of the Puritans, I think, that men run with great strides to the pit, as though it is something to be grasped and to be loved. Some have even said it. I think Daniel mentioned these words this morning when he was speaking to me about people who say, oh, we look forward to hell because there we'll be able to party and be with all our friends. Great strides. And then they, in that day, like Saul, will bewail. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that you would come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the record which thou hast given. We know, Lord, that it's a sparse record, that not very much really is revealed of these days, of Saul, of David, that only things which were particularly pertinent and important are recorded in the scripture, and what other things were done, who can tell? But Lord, we thank thee that these are recorded and that they have such instruction and teaching for us. And we pray, Lord, that we might go forth and warn those who would take things, as it were, into their own hand for their own purposes and seek to leave some kind of a legacy behind them, even if it's just their name or their seed, but that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which they have done, their works may follow them. Lord, bless us then, we ask thee, bless these words, and bless all who hear them. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.